My name's Christy Gore, and just to give you a little personal background, I've been a teacher. The reason I was drawn to the clapping signals to try to get everybody quiet. I've been a teacher for 23 years, but I've been a mom for that long as well, and that's one of the reasons I'm so thankful for Pine Cove, because about 6 years ago, my son Kyle came here as a summer staffer, and he never left. So I'm somewhat proud to say that he was the one wearing the teeth on the stage and trying to bring a few laughs to the morning. But I was really thankful for this place because it filled a lot of gaps for him that I knew that I could not do. And just like Cindy was talking about this morning, there's so many things that we cannot do that we have to partner with other people for. And one of the things Pine Cove did was fill some gaps in his life. And one gap that it filled is it helped him meet his wife. And she is sitting back there. And now you get the bonus of having the baby in the conference with you. They have Evelyn back there with them as well. So I am so thankful for Pine Cove. I also have my daughter Stacy back there, and she is a junior at Wichita Baptist University, and I'm glad she can be here with us. And my mom and dad are here too, so I just knew that just in case nobody else showed up, I was no matter what. So I wanted to start today. I was overwhelmed when I was asked to be a speaker here because I'm like, there's just too many things. How do you narrow it down to a little session when you have a life that God has been really busy in for a really, really long time? And I want to read this verse to you, or this passage from Psalm 71. This is verses 15 through 18. It says, "My mouth will tell about your righteousness and your salvation all day long, though I cannot sum them up. I come because of the mighty acts of the Lord God. I will proclaim," oh gosh, I'm going to hang on there. "I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone, God. You have taught me from my youth, and I still proclaim your wonderful works." Even when I'm old and gray and you just can't see it because of all the hair colors. "God, do not abandon me. Then I will proclaim your power to another generation." Didn't she talk about that this morning? That's our goal. We are to empower the next generation. And so I thought, oh, how do I sum it up? Where do I begin? And how do I get through to people what all God can do in you? And then there's a song by Big Daddy Weave. I'm sure a lot of you have heard it. And the words of it speak so clearly to what my heart is. And I'm just going to read a portion of the lyrics. It says, "If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell you of him. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." And we've all come with stories, haven't we? I mean, everybody's got one. Everybody's got different pieces that God's been using in your life. And some of them are really painful. And, you know, we're not here to compare pain. Everybody's pain is significant to them, no matter how large or small. But the sweet common ground we have is the Creator that we have that has a purpose for that pain. And he wants to pull it all together for us and give us a story that we can use to proclaim to others and to the next generation, right? Psalm 84:5 says, "Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." And y'all, when I saw that word pilgrimage, I thought, you know, that's what we have to remember. This is not just what we are in the middle of right now, because whatever we are in the middle of right now is part of our story, and we have to back off and realize that this is a pilgrimage we're on. It's not a short-term gig. It's a long-term gig, and I'm telling you, the eternal perspective is what can get you through some really, really dark valleys and sleepless nights. I'm going to give you just a very brief version of my story, simply because I really don't want the details of my story to be the focus, but I really want to tell you about what God used to get me through some of those dark valleys and sleepless nights. When I was 15 years old, I was not following the Lord's lead in my life. I was a Christian, but I was a rebellious teenager. And because of some rebellious choices, I was pregnant at 16, married at 17. By the age of 23, I had 3 children. But I'm very thankful that I also had a college degree because God was going to use that in my future. And during this time of being married with 3 children, very, very young, pretty much growing up with them, I was very committed to raising them in a Christian home, but my husband didn't exactly partner with me in that commitment. He was supportive, but not really a partner with me in that. And that was a struggle. And that may be where some of you are. You may find yourself in a marriage where you are committed to raising those children or serving the Lord wholeheartedly, but you don't necessarily have that partnership. During our marriage, there was a 2-year separation where I experienced being a single mom, but we did not divorce. And it was during that time that God started to really work on me and start to show me what my real identity was. Because, y'all, I took on the identity of being a mom so early, I sort of lost who I really was. And maybe that's where some of you are. You've taken on that identity, and then you forgot who you are apart from that identity. So after we did reconcile after a 2-year separation, and during that time, it was actually some of the natural consequences that came on. We had extreme financial difficulties to the point of declaring bankruptcy. And then one of the more difficult things, it was also part of the outflow of consequences from earlier decisions, is that one of our children just went through a really terrible time with suicidal thoughts and extreme depression. And of all things, probably was one of the hardest. And you mamas know when your kids hurt. Ooh, that's the hardest, isn't it? It really is. Unfortunately, after 20 years, our marriage did end, and I was on a new path and had to learn a new dependence on God. But you know, all along the way, He was showing me that He was going to take me through it. You know, you think it's over. Okay, I've been through the hardest part. I can do this. And then another challenge comes along. And only 3 years ago, one of my children had a baby, and he was born at 17 weeks premature, not ready for this life. And we got to enjoy him for 5 weeks, and then the Lord took him home to be healed. Mm. That was hard. That was really hard. But you know, all those challenges that come along, you think, not gonna make it. It just can't get harder. And you know, that's my hard stuff, but you've got your hard stuff too. It's not the same, but it's all not easy. And we have to have that dependence on the Lord. Well, made it through that one, and then the real identity challenge happened. You know, we all love spending time with our kids, right? That's really a precious, precious thing to me. But after my divorce, I found myself moving back to Northwest Arkansas, where our home is, but we had moved away for 3 years. And then I moved back to Northwest Arkansas, now as an officially single mother, but with only one of my little baby birds left in the nest. And she was going into the 8th grade that year. That was wonderful because I had really 5 years with her. And it was a really great bonding time for the two of us. But even after that, that baby bird flies a nest. And then you've got a really, really empty nest. I mean, I've heard people talk about empty nests, but What was I? Was I a mom? Was I a wife? No, I didn't feel like it anymore. I had to figure out who I was. So that was really one of the more recent things that God's taken me through, where he had to just really remind me who I was, apart from all those labels and roles that I played. I want to back up just a little bit to what it was like in that first year moving back to Northwest Arkansas as a single mom with my daughter Stacy in tow. I need to tell you a little bit about her. She's not going to love that I'm doing this, especially since she's here. But from her eighth grade year on, it was a lot of one-on-one mama time. And I don't think back to what it was like with you when you were in junior high with your mom in your life. I think as the bird, the baby bird that was left, she wanted to get out of that nest probably more quickly than my others, but she didn't let on with that. You need to know that out of my three children, she's probably the most private, and yet she was stuck with me in her life, very present in her life. She doesn't enjoy talking on the phone. She doesn't enjoy small talk with people. That's just not her thing. And the connections that she has with people are very deep. She chooses her friends very carefully, and she watches and observes. She's a watcher. She's a very logical thinker. She sees life through a really practical lens. And then there's her mama, who is the opposite of everything I just described. And we were in this small space together for 5 years. I wonder sometimes how in the world she can be mine. And I know you look at your own kids sometimes and think the same way. But God knew what he was doing when he gave her to me. But in that concentrated forced time, I had to figure out how to connect with her, because I wanted to be in her space asking her questions about how her day was going and give me all the details. And she would humor me for a little while, but then I could just see her wearing down. Oh, is she going to leave me alone? But God gave us something in that first year after my divorce that became something that was really special, and I saw after a little while how he was using that. And what he did is he gave us a puzzle, a real puzzle, like a puzzle you put together with pieces. And I don't know what started it. I don't know what gave us the idea to just do a puzzle one night, because we had done them together as family in the past, but this was time for the two of us to sit down together, do something together, be together, struggle through something together, and then have a moment we could cherish. And it wasn't until after we had actually put together two or three, because it became a thing that we were doing, that I realized, wow, I see one of the things that the Lord is doing is he's given us this time to be together where we can have a sense of control over some crazy pieces of our life right now. And not really knowing how things were fitting together. And it just gave us a sense of peace that, okay, one piece at a time, we're going to do something hard. We're going to do it together, and we're going to finish it, and we're going to enjoy the outcome. So 8 years have passed since we started putting those puzzles together. And she came home last Christmas from college for a few days. And one night, she looked at me and said, "Let's go get a puzzle." And that was just some of the best words I could have heard. So it was Christmas night. Everything was closed. But we ended up at Walgreens, the only thing that was open. And we got a puzzle. Actually, we got one of those bonus packs where you can get like 5 puzzles in one box. And picked out one, and in 24 hours, we had one of those things put together. It was not a small one, but we did it. We stuck with it. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he gave us parables. And those parables are just those earthly stories that have some sort of really strong heavenly truth that we can hang on to. And, you know, he used farmers and shepherds and employers, all kinds of stories that we can relate to as humans to share with us what he wants us to know about his kingdom. And I just thought about it a lot since that Christmas just passed, about how in my own life he was creating a parable with that puzzle. And, you know, he will do whatever he has to in you to help you understand how he's working. But he started using that puzzle. And he showed me how so many of the little tasks that you have to do in that is so much like how he works in our lives. Well, about the same time, he started really leading me just to study the life of David. And y'all, I don't know why. I've been doing a lot of New Testament Bible studies, and while they were rich and I was learning from them, I just had a really strong drawing to the life of David. And so in December, I started reading. But I started reading from a chronological Bible. Do any of you have a chronological Bible? I had just gotten this. Our church has a bookstore, and Bibles were on sale last fall, and so I thought, I'm going to get some of these. And so I got a chronological Bible. I got an ESV that I didn't have before, and I thought, you know, I'm going to read about the life of David through that chronological Bible to really get a sense of how it all flowed together. Not just I'm going to read in 1 Samuel, and then once the daily readings get me over to Psalms, that'll be part of it. And once the daily readings get me over to Chronicles, that'll be part of it. Because when you do the read through the Bible, not in the chronological one, you know, it kind of skips around a little bit. If it works for you, I hope you are using that. But this was really what I needed. It put together his whole story, along with the Psalms that he was writing at the time, in one setting. So I started reading, and I thought, you know, after seeing so many crazy puzzle pieces of David's life, I just thought, he must have felt like I did, because it was almost like sometimes somebody had bought a puzzle and just dumped out the pieces on a table and said, figure it out. Good luck. Because it didn't seem to go together. So many of those pieces that had happened in my life. So if you just don't mind, let's use this story of David. Let's use this puzzle metaphor to try to give us some things to hang on to for whatever the stuff is that you're going through. And maybe that can help you see how God is at work. Because he is, even if you don't think he is. Even if you can't see it, he is at work. Let's read Psalm 103. If you'll turn to Psalm 103. While you are turning to Psalm 103, I want to back up just a second, because this morning when Cindy was talking, she led us to Isaiah, and I don't know, some of you are probably a little ADD like me. If you lead me to a scripture, you might be saying something on the stage, but then I keep reading in some other places, and I don't stay focused for very long. But boy, I just started scanning over Isaiah 43, and I thought, that is rich stuff. And they're not new verses, they're familiar verses, but it just seemed to really speak to me. So I'm going to read Psalm 103 in just a little bit, but I'm just going to pick out a few verses from Isaiah 43 that jumped out this morning. It says in verses 1 through 3, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And then verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." And then in verses 18 and 19, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" And, you know, that's one of the reasons I don't want to give a lot of attention to the details of my past, is because that's from the old stuff. And even though it was being used and it's part of my story, he's doing new things all the time. And I love through the Psalms when David talks about the new song that he's put in his heart, because I feel that way too. In Psalm 103, if you want to follow along, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, I don't know how many of you are having to deal with benefit plans at work. They get frustrating sometimes, but listen to the Lord's benefit plans. "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Do you ever feel like life's not fair? He's working it out. "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins," praise the Lord, "nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." And if you have the Holman Christian Standard Bible, over and over, when it says steadfast love, and the Holman will say it's faithful love, it's faithful love, it's faithful love. And for those of you who have experienced unfaithfulness, what a promise to know that God's love is faithful to you. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen, that's right. I want to talk to you about this puzzle. And, you know, everybody has their own process they go through when they get ready to do a puzzle. And when Stacy and I put a puzzle together, we do dump all the pieces out. The very first thing we do is we start working on the frame. And we find those straight edge pieces, right? It just gets easier when you know what the frame is. I got so excited when I saw, and the Lord had already started talking to me about this puzzle metaphor. And then as I'm reading through the Psalms, reading through the life of David, he says he knows our frame. And I was like, oh, he's using this idea. Now, he's actually talking about, you know, how we are made. It's all about he was our creator. He made us. He knows how we're put together. But it seems to work really well with the puzzle metaphor also. So we get those little pieces out. But I want you to know that I think of the frame of that puzzle as those things that God's predetermined for us. You didn't choose who your parents are. You didn't choose where or when you were born. You did not choose what your natural disposition was going to be. All of those things are part of his plan for how you got started on this earth. But they all have very significant influence on our lives. So, a little bit about my frame. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, and that's why I'm so thankful that I have my parents here with me today. My dad was my pastor growing up. We were involved in church, just like you've heard so many people say. I was there from the womb, every service, every activity, strongly connected to church life. And I also grew up in a very small town in eastern Arkansas. And you know, small towns, everybody knows everything, right? Anybody in a small town? Is everybody from big towns around here? Okay. Well, in a small town, if you don't know it, everybody knows all your business. And that can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. But I also had family close by. Always had family close by. If you grew up when I grew up, Sunday school was a big part of your life growing up. Churches have evolved, and sometimes Sunday school is still a part of a church that you might go to, but it's a little different now. They usually don't even call it Sunday school. At least at my church, they don't call it that anymore. But that was where I learned the stories of the Bible. I also attended a small Christian school, and those stories were just reinforced over and over and over again for me. So I had this really strong Christian heritage. And then all of those things were part of my frame. I did not choose them. And part of my frame was also my natural disposition. And, you know, she made reference this morning to some of those personality tests, and I am fascinated by them. Anybody taken one? A personality test? Well, when I took the very first one, it didn't take very long to figure it out, but I'm very strongly phlegmatic, and a phlegmatic person learns to just kind of roll with things, you know? We're very loyal to our people, speaking of our people, but we don't get ruffled. Life's going to happen, and we're all going to go. But I saw later in life, you know what, it was no mistake that God gave that to me. Because I was going to have people around me that did not have that, and he could use that as a calming influence in their life. But he could also take me through some things without losing my mind. Because honestly, if I had stopped very long to consider and analyze all the craziness, I don't know what would have happened. But he gave me a natural disposition that would work well in my favor. This is the other thing about your frame, though. You don't get to choose it when you're born, but you get to choose what you do with it. And we have a free will. And I had this super strong core of a family and a spiritual heritage that I had to choose what I was going to do with that. And when I was a teenager, it looked good from the outside. Nobody would have known. But I was not wholeheartedly following the Lord, and he was not the boss of my life. And that led to some pretty significant consequences. Well, when you think about David, think about the life of David in his frame. He was just a shepherd. He was just a little boy. And he just happened to be in the country of Israel, and it just happened to be the country that God loves with all of his heart. And it was at a time when Israel was being led by a king who had turned his back on God and become very obedient. God was looking for a new man to lead his people. David was a natural-born leader. He led sheep, and he was going to be ready to lead people. He was a warrior. He fought bears. He fought lions to protect those sheep. And God would use that as the warrior king. So think about your frame, okay? Think about your puzzle. Think about who you were born to, the family you're born into. You didn't choose them. God gave them to you, good or bad. Think about where you were born, when you were born. You didn't choose that. But God used this time in history. He uses the place where he's put you as part of your story. He's given you things there and at that time that you could not get anywhere else. He's giving you a natural disposition. He expects you to be shaped by him so that he can use those things for his glory. Well, that's the frame, right? We all like getting that frame together. But you know what it feels really good? It's when you find the corner pieces. Yeah. Because you got it, but you don't really know that it's coming together until you get those corner pieces in place. Those are really important. You cannot have a finished puzzle without those. But I'm going to tell you that I really believe God's given us some, I'm going to call them anchor pieces, those corner pieces in our life that make all of those, that pile, that loose stuff that's not seeming to make sense, it gives them something to hang on to. If you do not have some of these corner pieces in place, I'm going to tell you life will not feel right. There's going to be some things that will always seem like they're out of place and missing. In my life, I feel like God has shown me that those corner pieces are his word. That would be one. Prayer and fasting, which is something I'm going to speak as one thing. fellowship with other believers. That's got to be part of your puzzle. And then a fourth one that it's sometimes, I guess it fights against us more than anything, is unselfish service to other people. Because if you're not living your life in grateful service to other people because what God has done in your life, something's going to be missing. Now, I could do so much on each one of those, and I really, really feel like Cindy's messages are going to pick up some of these pieces and talk to you about them in even more depth. But I just want to spend a little time on one of those corner pieces today, and that is really spending time in the Word. I don't know about you, but my life in God's Word has been an ever-evolving process. And if you go back to when you first made that choice to let the Word of God become part of your life, I don't know what it looked like. When I was in high school, they would give us these little devotional books, Daily Bread, which is still out there, by the way. And then there was a form of Daily Bread called Take Five. And that's all I was asking in that book, whoever wrote it, was just 5 minutes. You've got 5 minutes of your day. That's a great way for somebody to get started. And then as I got older and tried to see that grow in my life, what I noticed so much of was that I just felt like time in the Word was one of the checklist items for the day. That I just had to make sure I did it, and then everything should fall in place, right? Because I just did it. Right? Got the checklist thing going on. So thank goodness for God's patience with us and Him having a view of us that is eternal, knowing that this life is a growth process. And last year, God led me to a book that really transformed my Bible study time. How many of you have done any Jen Wilkins studies? Anybody done Jen Wilkins books? Got a few hands. She wrote a book called Women of the Word. And I went through that with some ladies at our church. And boy, did it transform the way that I read the Bible. So there's a plug for you. I honestly think that everybody should give it a chance. But one of the things that I learned from that book was that we too often rely on everyone else to do our Bible study for us. And then we'll go pick up a great book, just like I did, and let them tell us what they learned. We'll attend a great church service. Listen to what that pastor has delivered to us, that he has studied and that he has worked on, and deliver it, and we eat it up, and praise God, we can still be transformed by that. We'll listen to a podcast. Any of those things are very, very valuable, but if that is all we are doing, we are missing out on some deep, deep fellowship with the Lord. That's not all He has for us, and that's not what He intended for us. So what I learned was this checklist mentality was so much less valuable than me realizing that when I chose to follow Christ, He gave me the Holy Spirit. And that while I can enjoy the revelation God has given to other people, He has a revelation for me. And if I will get in the Word, not as a checklist item, but as I want to know who it is that made me. I want to know who it is that gave me a plan. And what is that plan for me? And it changed the way I read the Word. And it even got out of what's in it for me and who is this God that I'm serving? What is He like? Because I can't do who I'm supposed to be unless I know who He is. And the way I find out is by getting in the Word. Over and over again, David talks about through the Psalms how the Word is what he clings to. It's the lamp to his feet. It's the light to his path. It washes him clean. That's the value of the Word in your life. So I don't know where you are in your spectrum of the life of your Bible study. Where I am right now is not the only place God wants me to go. He's going to take me to deeper places. He's going to take me to harder places. He's going to challenge me to do things different with my Bible study, but it's personal, and it's for me. I don't know what he's doing with you, but evaluate it. Where are you in that life of your Bible study? Let him use it to show you truth, because without truth, how are you going to fight Satan? Because he wants you. And I'm going to tell you another thing God showed to me one morning, well, actually it was one night as I was going to sleep, because I really was fighting the getting up in the morning to start my day in the Word. I like my sleep. I don't know about you, but I like my sleep. Always have, apparently, if you ask my mom, but we all do. And I thought one night as I went to sleep, there is only one person in the universe, that does not want me to get up and start my day with the Lord in His Word. That was Satan himself. And so that thought alone made me a little mad, and I thought, well, I'm ready to fight, and the only way I'm going to fight is to get up and get in the Word and get armed with some truth. So, David, fully committed to fellowship with God. You know, God called him a man after his own heart. Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean, to be a man or woman after God's own heart? I really, for the longest time, I was thinking, well, that just means that David's heart was like God's. And I think it was, to an extent, but David was still a sinner. He was still human. What you know when you read through David's story is that time after time after time, you hear the phrase, you see the phrase, I cried out to the Lord, I called out to God, I asked the Lord. That's what you see from David's life and from his heart. So in my new view of this man after God's own heart, I thought, you know what? It wasn't that he was a man after God's own heart. He was after God's heart. He was chasing after God's heart. He wanted to know what God wanted for him. And there was only one way, and that was for him to have spent time with God and to know God. So, you've got the frame, right? Those are the things that you didn't choose. But what are you going to do with those? Then you've got the corner pieces, and we talked about four different ones briefly, but that one about Bible study and being in the Word and getting to know God through His Word, I think, is one of the most critical pieces there. It makes a lot of sense of that pile of chaos. Gives it something for all those pieces to connect to. Because whatever it is that your stuff is that's piled up, you start connecting to those edge pieces and to those corner pieces. You'll start to see how God's going to use those things. Well, there's another really, really important piece of this puzzle metaphor. It's the box lid. You can't do the puzzle without the box lid. It's really hard. I don't know if you've ever done it. I've never, ever tried to do a puzzle without the box lid. You always keep it in a place where you can see it, somewhere close by, either standing up, perched up next to something, or you know, sometimes you have to clear the table and it's on the floor for a little while and you can't see it very well. But I'm going to tell you what, that box lid is a whole lot like what we have to do to get that eternal perspective. That is the picture, the complete picture, right? The only way we can trust in a complete picture is to trust the God who made that picture. He's the box lid. He is the one that we have to keep looking to when the chaos ensues, when the pile looks impossible. I'm going to read this so I won't mess it up, but as I read through these difficult times that David was going through, let me just give a small little piece of what he went through. You know, when David was chosen to be king, you would have thought his life was going to be great. He was chosen by God. He was going to be king. It wasn't even time for him to be king yet. He was on the run. He was going to be killed if he didn't run. He was hiding in caves trying to escape death. And then even after becoming king, he suffered through the death of an infant child. He had children who were rapists, murderers, arsonists, conspirators against his own kingdom. He had to flee his own national capital to stay safe from his own son. Don't you think David wondered what God was up to? What in the world was going on with all of his puzzle pieces? Well, at one point when I was reading through that part, I thought my stuff was bad. That, it doesn't even compare to what David was going through. And I thought, what must he have been thinking? What must he have been feeling? And then I kind of giggled and thought, we don't have to wonder. It's in the Psalms. We know what he was feeling. We know what he was thinking. I want to read a couple of verses from Psalm 55. Psalm 55, 4 through 6 is where I'm going to start. And this is certainly not the only time you see this. But I want you to know that you are safe to be completely raw in front of God and to declare how you're feeling and not try to pretend like you have it all together. David didn't do that. In Psalm 55, verse 4, it says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death," literally the terrors of death, "had fallen on him. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." Does anybody else think of Forrest Gump? I wrote it in my Bible. Forrest Gump! Exclamation point, because I can see little Jenny running to the field and falling down on her knees, grabbing Forrest and saying, "Pray with me, Forrest, pray with me." And she says, "Dear God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far away." Have you ever felt like you just wanted to fly away and get away from it all? And he says, I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest, to hide from it all and get away from it all. That's not how we get strong. He lets us be in the storm. He lets us be in the tempest. And he makes us stronger for what's ahead. Go down to verse 16, and this is the pattern you see throughout David's life. There's always, I'm an English teacher, so there's this beautiful conjunction that sets up the contrast. And in this version, it's the word "but." So he declares his honest feelings before God, and then he says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." Study it for yourself. Look at it. I can show you all day long. I can tell you my story. But until you get in there and see it for yourself and let him give you personal revelation, it's just not going to do the same thing. But over and over and over again, David declares his real feelings, and then he follows it up with, "But I know my God. And I know he will deliver me." Psalm 31, verses 7 through 8 says, "I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my life and have not handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a spacious place." And I love that wording, spacious place, because I do feel like when those puzzle pieces of life are in that big pile, it feels very constricting and you feel trapped. Until you turn your eyes to that box lid and you really look at who is putting your life together. I love Psalm 5:3. It says, "I plead my case to you and watch expectantly." You know he's going to do something. It will probably not be the way you would choose it to go. It will probably not be any way that you would ever plan it or expect it, but he is up to something for sure. So just imagine David taking all of his puzzle pieces to the Lord. He was never dishonest about how he was feeling. He let his feelings be superseded by the knowledge that God never changes. Everything around you will. Everything. But God will never change. His promises are true. His word and his love are forever faithful. In David's humanness, he could be totally transparent before God and then call on him to show his glory so that others would know and could be saved. Take a chance sometime to look through the Psalms and look for the phrase, so that. My dad preached a sermon last year that I got to hear, and he was talking about the so that. Read what David says. Do this in my life, Lord, so that you will receive glory. Cindy said this morning, it's not about us, right? Mm-hmm. It's not about us. We want God to use all those pieces so that he will receive glory. David kept his eyes on that box lid. If he kept his eyes on those mismatched, confusing puzzle pieces, he would have quit in frustration. I've walked away from a few puzzles that made me mad. I had to go to bed. I stuck with it as long as I could. I just had to go to bed. But when I came back with fresh eyes, back on that box lid, it was amazing how God showed me something that made another piece connect and another piece connect. David would have gotten mad and bitter that he couldn't make sense of his life. But when he turned his eyes to the Lord, he could release control of trying to force the pieces to make sense or to fight the urge to just not care anymore. I know times in these puzzle piecing efforts that I tried to force some pieces together. I thought it was right. I really did think it was right. And I would go ahead and work on the rest of the puzzle. And then at some point, you realize something went wrong a long time ago. And you have to spend some time going back and figuring out that one piece. Have you ever tried to force something to make sense in your own efforts? And then you had to let God just sit you down and go back in time, sometimes a long time, and figure out where did you try to make something happen and not let God put that piece in place for you. The one thing in David's life that never seemed to change was his habit of calling on the Lord no matter what was happening. So, what are the puzzle pieces like for you? You're trying to make sense of something that seems like it's never going to work out? Check your corner pieces. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you really spending concentrated prayer and fasting times with the Lord? Are you making sure you have a spiritual community around you to encourage you and hold you accountable? We've got some ladies back home praying right now for you and praying for me that you will not hear my story, but you will hear how God works in anybody's story. I can say with all confidence that through any one of those pieces I shared with you, God was with me. He never left. I would stray. I would become unfaithful. And I would start trying to do it on my own. But he would shake me out of it and bring me back because he has a faithful, faithful love for us. Psalm 25:7 says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my acts of rebellion. In keeping with your faithful love, remember me because of your goodness, Lord." He is good. We have messed up. He doesn't use us because of us, right? It's not because of us. It's because he is a good God and he wants us to tell about him. Psalm 107:43 says, "Consider the Lord's acts of faithful love." Take time, think back. When did he deliver you? When did he bring you through? When did he put it together for you? Because if your eyes are on the problem and not on the box lid, you're going to forget all of those things that he has already done for you. As David's life was ending, he got to speak some final words to his son Solomon. I was so sad when I was getting to the end of David's life. And this is non-script, so just forgive me because this happens sometimes. But, you know, I've heard all these stories about David growing up. And It was so new and fresh, and I want you to know that about the Lord and about His Word, is that it's alive, and it is not dead, and it will continue to bless you and to show you and teach you and mold you. And so as I was reading David's life, it really did feel sometimes like it was the first time that I was hearing these things, and I would out loud sometimes say, "What? That happened? No way." And I thought, oh, wait a minute, you've heard that before, but it was so new, it seemed like the first time. But when David was talking to his son Solomon, he said, determine in your heart and mind to seek the Lord. That is the choice that God gives to us, that we have to determine that in our mind and our heart. He does not force us. He has given us that free will. That is what I believe defines this man after God's own heart. He had made that determination to seek God with his mind and with his heart. I'm going to close just with this one verse. I'm not sure how I'm doing on time. Does anybody? That's good. We'll just go with that then. Psalm 138:8. And when you see this, I'm not sure which version of the Bible you're looking at. I honestly can't remember if I wrote this down from the ESV or the Pullman. But the whole purpose in what I was trying to share with you today was to use a metaphor that worked for me to remind me that God was still working and that those pieces make sense when I let them be in His control. And when I look back and see the brain that He gave me, and to see that I had a choice with those corner pieces and what to do with my frame, and when I would let that box lid, let Him be the one I look to, it made sense to me. And I don't know if it's a puzzle for you, it might be something else. And if you can use any piece of that, then God gets the glory for it. But Psalm 138:8 is one of those scriptures that you can just pray. You can pray scripture. Do it. Try it. If you haven't already, put that into your prayer line. But pray this. It says, and put it in a sense that you are the one in this verse, okay? The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. And you can turn that around and say, Lord, fulfill Your purpose for me. Lord, Your love is eternal. Do not abandon the work of Your hands. And He won't. He won't. He will be faithful to complete that puzzle that He started with you so very long ago. So if you will, just bow with me and we'll close in prayer. Lord, thank You that this life is not about us, but it's about how You have given us a gift of life to be used by You for Your glory. And Lord, I thank You that You have given us a choice. God, I pray for the women in this room. I just know without a doubt somebody is in here that's right in the middle of something that is so hard. And I just pray that You will get their eyes off of what seems to be the problem and put their eyes on You and help them to trust You. You are good. And it is a long process sometimes, Lord, but You will bring them through. Give them promises. Lord, make them hungry and thirsty for Your word. Let them see the power it has. Let them see the power of prayer and how we sell You short on those prayers even. We don't trust You with the things that You can do in our lives. Lord, surround them with solid Christian friends that can encourage them and hold them accountable. But Lord, also at the same time, turn their eyes outward in service to others and give them a heart to mentor and to pour into the people around them. God, I pray that You would help them see, as Cindy has already talked about, that their lives are epic and they do matter because You are the one that created them. Use this in a way that You've seen that You see fit, Lord, and we'll just give You glory for any good that comes out of it. Thank You for these women. In Jesus' name, amen.